My name is Adam, and I have an Amazon Prime account. So I don't like everything Amazon does, obviously, but it is hard to beat the two-day shipping, right? Like, I can think of something I need, and I can just order online before I remember to actually go buy it in the store. It'll be at my house. And so it's just so handy. Like, but there's other reasons why Amazon's really nice. One of those reasons is their product reviews. And so if you get enough people reviewing enough products, then it's really nice to see what a product's like. For some products, you can literally find thousands of other people's opinions about a specific item. And it's just really nice to read through those. Other products, though, you can spend your day laughing at the reviews. I've got a few good ones. So that's the picture of the item. It's a banana slicer. And here are a couple quotes from two of the reviews here. What can I say about the 571B banana slicer that already hasn't been said about the wheel, penicillin, or the iPhone? Here's another good review. As shown in the picture, the slices is curved from left to right, but all of my bananas are bent the other way. Only 2 out of 5 stars. Or here's another product. This one's pretty good. All right, this one, here are 3 reviews. Unfortunately, I already had this exact picture tattooed on my chest, but this shirt is very useful in colder weather. Another one. I had a two-wolf shirt for a while, and I didn't think life could get any better. I was wrong. It got 50% better. No lie. Here's another review. I believe that wearing this t-shirt has made me a better man, which is remarkable because, well, I'm a woman. All right, here's another product. Now, do you realize what this is? This is a shelf for your steering wheel. And so here are the two of the reviews. It's okay, I guess, but the bumpy road makes it hard to type, and there is a lot of pedestrians and traffic keep distracting me from my computer. Here's another review. I'm using this right now to post this review, and I never... So some of these reviews are good. I've got one. I don't have a picture of it. It was just a gallon of milk, but this review is good enough to share as well. It says, has anyone tried pouring this stuff over dry cereal? Awesome. So some Amazon products are really useful. Like, it's especially useful, like, if you're about to press buy on one thing and you look at the reviews and realize, oh, I thought I was buying, like, a life-size model of something, and the review says, read the description, and it's actually, like, only, like, a model car or something, and you thought it was going to be a bigger version. It's very useful to get humanity's perspective on something, isn't it? Like, to get another person's testimony about what something's really like before you have to deal with it. It's really useful. And so product reviews are kind of just a lesser form of testimonies, is really all they are. They're eyewitness accounts of what someone has done with something else or what they experienced with something else. And testimonies can be extremely powerful, right? They can. Eyewitness testimony in court, for example. Very powerful. Very useful at times. But another situation where someone's personal review, their personal testimony helps out is in this treasure hunt of Christianity that we've been talking about in this sermon series. This treasure hunt called evangelism, perhaps. We're in a sermon series called Treasure Versus Tools, and really the main goal of this series was to make sure that we as Christians know what our treasure is and know what our tools are. Treasure's the stuff that we actually want to go after, and tools are the stuff we use to get after those things, right? And we have to remember the higher priority is what the end game is. It's the treasure. The end game is not the tools that we use to get there. And we've noted there's a whole lot of stuff out there that's tools. There's things out there that make the treasure hunt dangerous. And some of those tools are good, some tools are bad, but we need to make sure that our eyes are on the treasure. And this metaphor actually works in a whole lot of situations, not just Christianity, but we've specifically applied it to Christ and to the church and to us Christians. And for Christians, what is the treasure? Not necessarily in this treasure hunt. Christ is the most important thing, but Christ isn't the treasure itself. You find Christ and then go on the treasure hunt. What are you looking for? Other people. Getting other people the gospel. Making other disciples. That's the treasure hunt I've been talking about. Christ is a treasure. Yes, you're right. But yeah, but not for the metaphor I'm using, Craig. Get on board of this. Is like week 5. Come on. Okay. Well, next week we're on a different sermon series. So, yeah. So if you're a true Christian, then you believe in Jesus Christ, right? It's kind of a prerequisite there. You can't be a Christian without believing in Jesus Christ, a real man who lived 2,000 years ago, really God as well, who still lives today. And you don't just believe he existed, right? But you actually believe he's worth dedicating your life to. That's what being a Christian is, dedicating your life to him, not just believing that he's a person who was around once upon a time. If you're a true Christian, you believe Jesus is a man worth following and worth making the leader for your life because you realize he's the only one to have actually mastered life. He's the only one who conquered death and has true life, and he's the only one to actually come bring us to the Father. If you truly believe these things about Jesus, then you're going to want to make him your Lord. And if he's your Lord, you'll do what he says, right? And what does Jesus say? He says lots of things, including things like, we've got it on the banners there, you'll be my witnesses. Over here, go into all the world, preach the good news. And he said the Great Commission, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. That's the treasure, is making disciples. Treasure hunt is finding people to tell, telling them about it. And the treasure is when someone becomes a disciple and starts following Jesus themselves. And that's kind of what following Jesus is all about. Everything else really is about tools. Our lives themselves are a tool for this treasure hunt and to go after finding disciples. We've grounded these discussions in the sermon series in the biblical book of Acts. And I picked Acts because of the historical record of the first Christians who got very on board with this treasure hunt. They were very much going after this, and they had a lot of success, and so it's really handy to look at people who did it and to say, hey, these are guys who actually understood what was going on, and they found success in this. And I picked a handful of stories that were launching points to talk about different parts of the treasure hunt. But today is the last sermon from the series, and so as I thought and prayed about what story should be the last, I came to the conclusion that Paul's testimony would be a good one. Paul's testimony. We remember Paul, right? If you don't, he's the guy who wrote three-quarters of the New Testament. He was the very first, like, purposeful missionary. There are some guys who did missionary kind of work before him, but he's the one who, like, purposefully said, I want to strategize it, I want to go after it, I just want to do it. The ones before him either got, like, forced by God to go do something, or they thought, or they were persecuted, and so they ran. Paul's the first one to, like, go out there and get it done. And so he, slightly wrong phrase, he went out there and get it done by his own desire to go do it. And so he is a great guy to look at his life on this treasure hunt, and he has a testimony to give. I mentioned it before, but do you know what a Christian testimony is? What is a testimony in general? Yes.
Your experience.
Your experience. So specifically, a Christian testimony is your experience of Jesus and what he's done in your life. That's what a Christian testimony is. It's from the same word origins as testify, to explain what took place, to report what you know happened, your experience. A Christian testimony specifically is telling other people what Jesus did in you and through you and for your life. That's called being a witness, which is what our treasure hunt is. And so testimonies are very useful for this. It's like an Amazon product review, just like a bajillion times more serious, right? It's just way more serious than a review. On a few occasions in the book of Acts, actually, Paul gives the explanation of what happened when he became a Christian. It happens, I think, three times in the book of Acts, and we're going to look at just one of them, the one that is found in Acts chapter 22. And so if you'd like to turn there in your Bibles, you can start going that way. But to set the stage, Paul is an apostle. He's a missionary, as I mentioned. He's made several enemies who do not want him preaching the truth, right? We talked about a couple of his run-ins with people who don't like him very much previously. And he was teaching, though, that Jesus is God, that Jesus is the truth, and that Jesus is the promised one who alone can save us from our sins. And that made some people unhappy that he was saying this about Jesus. And so right before this story where we're going to start reading takes place, there's another small riot. They manage to get Jesus arrested because when they see him coming to the temple, they get angry and they just attack him. They seize him, they start beating him, actually, and so then the police see a man getting beaten in the streets, come in and arrest the man and take him back to the police station to figure out what happened, is basically the way it goes down. And so they arrest him, they bring him back to the barracks for questioning. The crowd follows him as he gets brought that way, though, and they're yelling at him. And once there, however, he asks if he can address the crowd. And the soldiers are like, I guess so. And so they let him start talking to the crowd, and this time he's actually protected, and he can't be beaten at that moment because the soldiers are there. And it's not a long speech, but he essentially gives his testimony, is what you find here in the story. He starts talking to them. They quiet down, and they listen to him. It says he starts speaking in the Hebrew language. And so possibly one reason why they had to quiet down is because Hebrew language was not many people's first language, even then, in the Bible times of the New Testament. And so they might have had to quiet down to figure out what he was actually saying. But it was one way of showing that he is a devout believer by going to that language. And so Acts 22, starting in verse 1, is where I will be. Brothers and fathers, hear the defense that I now make before you. And when they heard that he was addressing them in the Hebrew language, they became even more quiet, and he said, I am a Jew, born in Tarsus in Cilicia, but brought up in this city, educated at the feet of Gamaliel, according to the strict manner of the law of our fathers, being zealous for God as all of you are this day. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering to prison both men and women, as the high priest and the whole council of elders can bear me witness. From them I received letters to the brothers, and I journeyed toward Damascus to take those also who were there and bring them in bonds to Jerusalem to be punished. So I'll stop there for a minute. We'll break up the speech as we go. But how does Paul begin this testimony? I'm just like you, yeah? He was stating specifically not just like them, but also who he was before he found Christ, right? This is who I was before I was a Christian. And he's not a very good guy, is he? He's really not the greatest guys to be around. I mean, he was important, though. He dealt with the Supreme Court of Israel. That was the equivalent. He dealt with the Supreme Court of Israel. He was extremely well-educated. He sat under a famous chaired professor, Gamaliel. We know from a few verses later that he was in the upper class of society because he was born a Roman citizen. Now, we think of citizenship as like a lot of people, but back then, very few people were citizens, and then very few more were allowed to be born as citizens. Most everyone was just a subject of the Empire of Rome. There were a few, though, that were citizens of the Empire of Rome, and that was a big deal. He also was a very religious man. Did you notice he was very zealous for God, he said. So he was important, he was educated, he was upper-class society, he was very religious, and yet he was a terrible person. that's how he starts there, really. He persecuted this way. Remember, what is the way? Christianity, the church. One of the original names for the church was the way, because we're following Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. And so one of the original names was the way, and Paul persecuted them. That's a good way to get a book deal nowadays. But he took it a little further than just a book deal, and instead he went on a mission to arrest and punish and even oversee the deaths of people in the church. And so that's not a pleasant guy if he's willing to just go kill people. How many of us have a testimony opener like that? Okay, hopefully not exactly like that, right? But maybe not to those extremes, but we have several of the same components to our testimony. We're given everything we need to make it. Actually, some of us may be less than others, but all of us started out with a whole lot more than we deserve. All of us started off with, you know, people, especially in America, we just started off with people pumping into us education and things that we need for life. And all of this stuff, we started off, we could be important and educated and religious like Paul was, perhaps. And while all of us probably grew up wanting to be a hero of some kind, most of us at some point realized we weren't. That's probably the truth of it. Maybe the best of us can say we've done heroic things, but if we take an honest look at our lives, especially knowing ourselves better than anyone else, we'll say, no, I've played the part of the villain quite often. And we'll look at that and say, okay, maybe I haven't gone on a Christian killing spree like Paul did, but before Jesus, my life was not living up to its potential. I had so much given to me, and yet this is what I ended up like. I'm not anywhere near off as God made me to be in the first place. There are people throughout this room who could tell you what their life was like before they knew Jesus, or maybe at a point when they forgot they knew Jesus for a while, and they probably aren't proud of some of those things. Before I really knew Jesus, I was the most arrogant little jerk you could possibly imagine, probably. I still have that arrogance creep up in me often. But what? Oh, it was worse. It was worse, trust me. Others here, maybe not that problem, but I know some maybe, I know with the church as a whole, some are suffering from alcoholism or drug addiction. Several of those attend our Celebrate Recovery program on Thursday night, where it's a support group for any kind of a problem that might hold you back, and you celebrate that you're working through those things with Christ. Some others here might not seem so drastic. Some might have different things, but they look back in their lives and you can see there is a God-shaped hole that you could not fill. And maybe there were things we tried to fill it with that did not work. And that's how Paul starts his testimony, is this is who I was before I knew Christ. And then going on, continuing his testimony, verse 6 and following. As I was on my way and drew near to Damascus, about noon a great light from heaven suddenly shone around me. And I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And I answered, Who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. Now those who were with me saw the light, but did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. And I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, Rise and go into Damascus. And there you will be told all that is appointed for you to do. And since I could not see because of the brightness of that light, I was led by the hand by those who were with me, and I came into Damascus. All right, so Paul was traveling to round up more Christians. He was introduced to Jesus on the road. And he'd heard about Jesus before, but this time he actually met Jesus and got to know who he was. And while just like the first part, very few of us can say that we have a testimony just like Paul. Like, not many of us were blinded on the road somewhere, and God spoke to us out of the heavens to say, hey, I'm real. That hasn't happened, I don't think, to anyone in this room as far as I know. But we have similar experiences in this sense. There, many of us, we can look to a time and say, I did not know who Jesus was then, but then there was a time that I knew who Jesus was now. Many of us can look at that. As someone growing up in the church, my testimony gets fuzzy around here. Because if you grow up in the church, you know who Jesus is the whole time. But there's still a point in my life where I can look and say, that's when, no, I got to know who he was here. Like, I was baptized, I was 8 years old, August 20th of 1995 is when I was baptized. And I did it for the right reasons. I believed in Jesus. I wanted him to be the Lord of my life. But I still didn't exactly know fully who he was. But it was actually at a summer camp when I was 15 is when I actually got to know who Jesus was. And so there's a time I can look back and say, I didn't really know who he was, but now I've been introduced to him. I know Jesus. He's my friend now. He's my Lord, my Savior, and I've gotten to know him. He met me. I know who he is. I can safely say there was that transition that happened in my life. My life was never the same. One of my favorite memories is my mom on the drive home from that summer camp looking in the rearview mirror and saying, Adam, you are different. And so it's fun to look at a point where even people closest to me could tell that there was a difference in my life. It was definitely never the same for Paul either. In fact, God actually decided to take it a step further with Paul to show just how blind Paul had been in his zeal for God and yet completely missing God. God let him be physically blind to remind him about his spiritual blindness. And so that happened with Paul there. Many of us were spiritually blind at some point, and God cured that. But the story doesn't end there, going on in verse 12. And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, well spoken of by all the Jews who lived there, came to me, and standing by me, said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that very hour I received my sight and saw him. And he said, The God of our fathers appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one, and to hear a voice from his mouth. For you will be a witness for him to everyone of what you have seen and heard. And now why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. So Paul found a friend. And that's good, right? It's rather important. For one, Paul needs his sight restored. And so that happens through Ananias. But for two, and maybe this is where more of the reality of the spiritual blindness came in, Paul needed someone to kind of coach him and tell him what to do in his faith, right? Like, he'd met Jesus, but that was it. The goal for this treasure hunting for evangelism is not simply just to introduce someone to Jesus. That's not the goal. The goal is to make disciples. Now, disciple is becoming a churchy word, because it's a word you don't really hear outside of church anymore. But another word that it could be a synonym with is apprentice. And that's becoming an older word, too, in some circles. But what is an apprentice? Somebody in training. Yeah, it's a shadow under someone else. either for their teaching or for their experience, and so they can learn how to do things just like the person they're shadowing. That's what a disciple does too. And a disciple is an apprentice for Jesus. You shadow under him to learn how to do things just like he would do if he were in your shoes. That's what you do as a disciple. And if you don't make disciples, you're not getting the full picture of treasure hunting. But Ananias takes a great step there, and he asks a great question and goes, why aren't you baptized yet? Like, I think that's the great question there. Rise and be baptized, Ananias said to him, calling on his name, get your sins washed away. Now, I would never doubt that Paul was a believer in Christ after he saw Jesus, heard his voice, and was blinded on the road. Like, that's a pretty defining moment. But Ananias doubted that Paul's sins were washed away until after he was baptized. And so if someone recorded in Scripture like that, if that's allowed to be kept there, that's an important thing to think about. Ananias was saying, Paul, you're not yet a disciple. Get baptized. And what keeps you from being it? There are some people that might ask the same question. Why aren't you baptized yet? Might be a question we ask someone. If you know Jesus, call on his name the way the Bible tells you to do it. There's no sinner's prayer, actually, in the Bible, and that's what a lot of churches have replaced with what you see the Bible telling us baptism is. It gets replaced often with the sinner's prayer. But there are no mentions of the sinner's prayer. There are tons of mentions of baptism as to how you unite yourself with Christ. And sometimes it takes another believer to help disciple you, hopefully more than just say, hey, get baptized, and disciple you in lots of other steps about how to follow Jesus and apprentice you in how to follow Jesus. But sometimes it takes someone saying, what are you waiting for? Move forward in your faith. Be a disciple. And so if you've never heard it before, hear those questions. Maybe you need to ask these questions to someone else. Why haven't you been baptized yet? What are you waiting for? Or maybe the next question, why aren't you a disciple yet? There's more than just being a believer. A disciple wants to live his or her life in a way that Jesus would live your life if Jesus were in your shoes. A disciple lives knowing as well that God's kingdom is near, and so they act like they're a citizen of heaven now. And Paul was baptized, and we know that he actually did go and disciple himself and apprentice himself under the apostles. He went and spent time in Jerusalem learning from them. And so not just Ananias, he spent time with other Christians learning how to be a Christian. We know that about Paul. And then in these next few verses, Paul goes on in his testimony. He gets cut short. They get tired of him talking and start yelling at him again. And so it gets cut short. One of the big reasons why they hated Paul is because Paul was under the impression, the right impression, that God's design for the Israelites had shifted in purpose before they were to bring about the Messiah on the earth, and now the people of God were to tell about the Messiah who had been on the earth. And they weren't very happy with how Paul shifted, and so he was going to tell others about the Messiah, and once he starts talking about how he's going to do that, they just shut him up. But here are the remaining verses of his testimony, verse 17 and following. When I had returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple, I fell into a trance and saw him saying to me, make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly because they will not accept your testimony about me. And I said, Lord, they themselves know that in one synagogue after another I was imprisoned and beat those who believed in you. And when the blood of Stephen, your witness, was being shed, I myself was standing by and approving and watching over the garments of those who killed him. And he said to me, go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles. Up to this word they listened to him. Then they raised their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for he should not be allowed to live. And as they were shouting and throwing off their cloaks and flinging dust into the air, the tribune ordered him to be brought into the barracks, saying he should be examined by flogging to find out why they were shouting against him like this. But when they had stretched him out for the whips, Paul said to the centurion who was standing by, is it lawful for you to flog a man who is a Roman citizen and uncondemned? When the centurion heard this, he went to the tribune and said to him, what are you about to do? For this man is a Roman citizen. So the tribune came and said to him, tell me, are you a Roman citizen? And he said, yes. The tribune answered, I bought this citizenship for a large sum. Paul said, I am a citizen by birth. So those who were about to examine him withdrew from him immediately, and the tribune was also afraid, for he realized that Paul was a Roman citizen and that he had bound him. All right, so you'll see there that Roman citizens got special privileges nobody else got. It's kind of like how American citizens have protections from the Bill of Rights. But back then, not many people were citizens, and so they didn't have many protections. One common thing back then was to presume guilt and beat them until they confess as to what was wrong. That was one common thing Roman soldiers did back then, and so they're going to do it with Paul. People are mad at you. You must have done something wrong. Let's beat you until you tell us why they're mad. That was the process. And then Paul just drops the citizen card. it would have been fun to be a fly on the wall as that happened, because the tribune's like, I'm a citizen. I had to pay a lot of money. And Paul's like, I was born this way. And so they all back up, because that means Paul was more important than him, is what that would have meant. And so it just would have been interesting. But before Paul was cut off and almost beaten, and the story starts moving in a different direction, because once he plays the citizenship card, he's then required to appeal to Caesar. And so the rest of his life that we have recorded in the book of Acts is he's being sent to go wait for court in the Supreme Court of the Roman Empire, which takes a long time. It takes a long time today. It takes a long time back then, too. And so the rest of the story of the book of Acts is him being brought down that way because he finally said he's a citizen, so he's got to go that route. But before he was cut off, his testimony was being shared, and he said what he was like before he met Jesus. He explained how he met Jesus, and then that he started following after Jesus, and then he included he was going to do what? And God actually specifically called him to go do what? Reach the Gentiles. And today, we are all Gentiles here, I think. I don't know, maybe not. But most of us are, but we are God's people, though, if you are a Christian. And you were going to go, he was being sent to go tell the whole world about Jesus. The Gentiles, you just read in other people groups. Go find other nations and tell them. To other people who don't know God yet and tell them about Jesus. And so he was going to go hunting for Christian treasure, which is going to go find some disciples. And we know that Paul, even from prison and in chains, because he's on that process to go to the high court, he's extremely successful at this, even when he's in chains the whole way along. And who wouldn't be with a testimony like that, right? I mean, it makes sense, but if you're a follower of Christ, I don't think your testimony and Paul's are all that dissimilar. And you've got all the main parts there, just like him, what you were like before Christ, how you met Christ, and what you're like now after Christ. There's three basic parts, and if you know Jesus, you can follow those three things. I recommend you think through your own testimony. It doesn't have to be long. I just preached through it in, 25 minutes or whatever. But if you just read the verses, though, that's only like 2, maybe 4 minutes of reading. Your testimony doesn't have to be long. It just has to get the three big important parts, what you're like before Jesus, how you met Jesus, and what you're like now after knowing Jesus. Now, there are three parts of any testimony is all you really need, and I say you work on that. If you're really a changed person, you have all three of those parts. Then you've got this story to tell. But I do want to slow down for just a minute. I'll wrap up quickly. It seems like our time for the service is to end 5 minutes after services be let out. I don't know. But before wrapping up, though, there might be a part of Paul's testimony you could be missing. I really do recommend you figure out if there is one that you do it. Acknowledge your past life, and if there's something in your past life you need to repent from it. Paul was baptized. If you need to be baptized by immersion, following the way Jesus did it because you're a follower of Jesus, then do that. Join the community of believers. Share the good news. If there's some part of Paul's testimony, some theme of it that you're missing, I recommend you follow after it too. And it's worth it. It's worth it to go after Jesus in this way. And two simple stories that Jesus taught that Don read for us at the beginning of service. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, man found and covered up, then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has, buys that field. Another, exactly the same kind of story. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. So this is a guy who specializes in pearls, and who, on finding one pearl of great value, finds the perfect pearl, he went and sold all he had and bought it, because it's the true thing. It's what he's been searching for his whole life. It's worth selling everything else. It's a treasure worth finding in yourself. It's a treasure that's worth everything you have so that others can discover it too. And so go treasure hunting. The best tool to use is actually your testimony. And so I recommend you learn it, even practice it, polish it. You take care of the tools, right? Because you want to go find that treasure. You want to tell people about Jesus and have them become disciples as well. So think on your testimony, dwell on it. If you don't have one, come and talk to me, and maybe we can get that started. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this chance to gather and worship your name. We are excited that those of us who follow you, we are new creations, and there's a time we can look back in our lives when we...